Thank you, worship team. Fantastic job. Now we're going to look to God's Word, so let's pause and pray. Father, we thank you that your Word is as relevant today as when it was written. Thank you, Father, that we have ears to hear and hearts to obey. Lord, be with me. Help me to speak your words in a way that communicates to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a question. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Some of you say, what's sovereign? Well, right in within the word sovereign, you see another word. It's the word reign. Let me spell sovereign. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Reign. That means God reigns supremely over the world, that God is sitting on his throne, that he is in control of all the circumstances of life, that he has a plan and a purpose. God is sovereign. He's in control. I believe most of us here today would say, yes, I believe God is sovereign, and that all that we experience is ultimately allowed by God. Now, I use that term allowed. I don't like saying that all these things that happen to us are caused by God. That's a whole different thought. They are allowed by God. I think back to the story of Job. Job experienced some awful, horrible circumstances. You remember he lost his business, lost his flocks, he lost his herdsmen, he lost his children, he lost his wealth, and eventually he lost his health. And some would say, look what God has done to Job. That's not what the Bible says. Satan did all those things. Satan's the one that sent the storms and sent the calamity and caused the death. God allowed them, though. You remember, Satan had to go through God's permissive will. And so I would prefer to say that God is sovereign, but he's also allowing Satan to do some things that's going to be corrected someday. Jesus tells us very clearly that it's Satan who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's John 10:10. So Satan is the one who causes death and destruction. But somehow, because God is sovereign, he has to get permission. So there's a permissive will of God. I say this because I don't believe God caused this pandemic, this deadly pandemic that's causing so much chaos. Satan likes to cause death and chaos, but not God. I believe God has allowed it in his sovereign wisdom, and that somehow he will use it for his ultimate glory. Now, how that is, I do not know, but I trust God that he knows. You know, he knows a lot more than I know. I don't understand the ways of God, but God understands the ways of God. He's in control. And the same is true in our own lives. We all face difficulties. Some people raise their fists and say, God, why are you doing this to me? God is not the one that's bringing difficulties upon you. He allows them. Jesus even told us, in this world we'll have tribulation. It doesn't mean God is causing the tribulation. He allows them. Somehow they'll be used for his glory. Now, if we're a Christian, which I am and I hope you are, we can claim the promise of Romans 8:28. You know it by heart. And we know that God causes, there's the cause word, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we know God is sovereign and in control well enough that with Job, yeah, he had some rough times, but God somehow turned it into blessing in his life. And God can do the same for you. So back to my original question. Do you believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that he's still on his throne? If you're saying, yes, I do, then I'm going to ask you a very confronting question. If you believe God is in control, then why do we grumble when things go bad? Why do we complain and whine when we go through difficulties, when we face trials and tribulations? Aren't they part of God's perfect plan? Isn't God in sovereign control? Isn't he allowing that in your life? Shouldn't we embrace all our circumstances, good or bad, and say, somehow these are coming through the hand of God. He's in control. He's sovereign. That's what James tells us to do. You know James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Let me read that again. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How can we do that? Because we know God's in control. The verse goes on, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, according to James, God is so sovereign, so in control, that he allows trials for our good. God intends us to look beyond our trials and joyfully anticipate the spiritual maturity he's bringing. Let me say that again. God intends us to look past our trials, endure them, yes, look past them with faith, saying, God, you're in charge. You're going to do something in my life. You're building maturity and character into my soul. Now, very few people can embrace this truth because we like to be comfortable. We like to be happy. It's difficult to be joyful while enduring trials and hardships. Yet, that's what God instructs us to do, is to somehow stay joyful, even in spite of the trials. Today, I'm going to tell you about a man who was able to face his trials while remaining joyful. He had every reason to complain, to grumble, and to whine. Yet he didn't. Instead, he radiated joy in the midst of his troubles. And you know who he is. His name is Paul. Paul wrote a letter to a church in Philippi. It's the book of Philippians, we call it. And it is the most joyful, optimistic, upbeat book in the entire Bible. And he wrote it while sitting in a Roman prison chained to a soldier. He was experiencing the worst of circumstances, yet he wrote how to be joyful. The next few weeks we'll be studying this letter, this book of Philippians, and the series title is Joyful Living in a Chaotic World. Paul was able to live joyfully in his crazy circumstances, in his crazy world. And I hope that as we study this book, we will discover how to live joyfully in our crazy world. Do we live in a crazy world? A chaotic world? Never have I ever experienced what we've experienced the last 6 months. Today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. So we already looked at verses 1 through 11 last time. If you missed that, you can catch it on YouTube or on the internet site. If you can catch up really quickly, we're only on the second part, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And today's sermon I've titled, now listen, Rejoice, God is in control. You can rejoice because God is in control. We can rejoice knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God is still on his throne, knowing that he has a plan and a purpose. And Paul is going to illustrate this truth from his own life. He was able to remain joyful because he knew God was in control. So rejoice because God is in control. That's what Paul is going to tell us in this passage. My outline is very simple. I have just 2 points. I've put them in your scripture reading, in your bulletin. Here's the 2 points. God is sovereign in his methods. God is sovereign in his message. That's it. Paul was able to see God's sovereign hand in his circumstances. So God is sovereign in his methods. He's also able to see God's sovereignty in the message. He thought he was going to be preaching the gospel. He went to Rome as a prisoner. So he says, God, you're sovereign even in the area of the message spreading. That's what we're going to look at. So let's begin reading in verse 12. Read right from the scriptures you have in your bulletin. God is sovereign in his methods. By the way, God doesn't deal with everybody the same. I'm glad I haven't had to go to prison like John Bunyan or like the Apostle Paul or like Silas. I'm glad I haven't had to experience that. God does not deal with everyone the same way, but God is sovereign in his methods. He will deal with us according to his wisdom, not ours. He sees the big picture. He sees time all at once. He knows what's going to happen. So we need to trust God and believe that He is sovereign. He's in control in the methods He uses in each of our lives. Let's read verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You see, this is a letter written to a church. This church had sent him a letter, sent him some gifts. He's responding, saying, don't worry about me in prison. They're worried about him. He's saying, don't worry about me, my circumstances. Well, let's remember what his circumstances were. Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. He's in Rome now, but is he a preacher? And he's a prisoner. He said in Romans 1, he said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also or who are in Rome. He knew that Rome was the hub of civilization and that if he could reach Rome, he could ultimately reach the world. So his heart's intent was to go to Rome. Well, God gave him his heart's intent. God gave him his desire to put him in Rome, but not as a preacher, instead as a prisoner. By the way, was he in prison for wrongdoing? Was he a thief? Was he a murderer? Was he an insurrectionist? No, he was in prison, as we're going to read in a minute, for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of Jesus Christ, for preaching the gospel. So he was arrested and went through some trials and then was eventually sent to Rome. How exciting. I get to go to Rome, not in the conditions I wanted, but on a ship as a Roman prisoner. What happened to that ship on the way? Do you remember? Acts 27 tells us they were shipwrecked. That ship was destroyed. And through God's amazing sovereignty, he was able to rescue. Paul was able to see that all those people in that ship survived. So he would have preferred an easier way to Rome. But you know what? God was in charge. God, you're sovereign in your methods. You got me to Rome. You get me there to maybe share the gospel, but I'm a prisoner. I had to go through a shipwreck to do it. But you know, people were reached on that ship. And where they landed on Malta, there was a church started. God was using him no matter what his bad circumstances were. Once he got to Rome, what were his circumstances there? Well, he was literally, listen now, chained, physically chained to a soldier day in, night out. Every single day, 24 hours a day, they had shifts of soldiers that would be chained to him. Now, he didn't have him in a regular dungeon or prison. He was in like a private house. It was like under house arrest. So since there were no bars to hold him in, they actually chained him to a soldier for 2 years. Now, let me say again, these are not the circumstances Paul would have chosen. He would have chosen to go there as a free man, as a preacher. He went there as a prisoner, but he still was a preacher. He knew God was in control, and he accepted his circumstances as from God. He says, God, you're in charge. You're sovereign in your methods. At the end of this passage, verse 18, he says, I rejoice in this. I accept it. I rejoice that God is in control. Now look at verse 12 again. Let's continue the verse. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, listen now, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Did you catch that? Paul's less than ideal circumstances had created new opportunities for ministry. This is not the way he wanted to go, but God put him there and he used this opportunity to reach others. This word progress, greater progress, is the idea to clear a path. It's the idea to blaze a trail, to open a way. Here's what happened. Because of his circumstances, he got a hearing within a circle that he would never have been able to assess before. Paul's imprisonment gave him access to a new group of people. It opened the door that would otherwise have been closed. It blazed a trail right into the heart of Rome. He came now as a guest of Rome, as a prisoner. Look at verse 13. So that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ, there it is, his imprisonment was because he preached the gospel. I'm glad we don't live in that culture right now. We might someday. We might be imprisoned for having church, for preaching the gospel. He says, my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. What's that say? It says he had become famous. Everyone knew about him. Everyone was talking about this prisoner who was brought here because of his religion, because of his faith in God. We read in Acts 28 that even though he was imprisoned, he had access to people. People could come and meet with him. People could come and pray with him. Groups would come and he would preach to them. And so he had opportunity to preach, just not under the circumstances that he had originally hoped. Now let me ask you this. Who heard every sermon Paul preached? Who heard every prayer that Paul prayed? Who heard every conversation that Paul had? Who heard every sermon? Who witnessed every letter? And the question is, the answer is, the Roman soldiers that were attached to him. They couldn't escape. They were captive audience. And so Paul, for sure, got to know these people. Paul had the opportunity to minister to this rotation of guards. These were actually the Praetorian guards. These are the ones that guarded Nero, right in Caesar's household. Nero was the guard, was the emperor at the time. He had access to people, that had access to the whole political system, interacting with this group of soldiers. You know, he got to know them so well, he actually started writing about them. Remember Romans 6, he talks about the armor of God, he talks about the sword and the helmet and the shield. He's there looking at this man, the soldier, and using them as an illustration for his letter to the Ephesians. Doubtless, they became very familiar with Paul, and Paul became very familiar with them. Surely, many of them came to understand the gospel and receive Christ. We read in the end of this book, Paul sends greetings from the saints of Caesar's household. Paul would not have gotten that opportunity had he been on the streets, but because he was a guest of Rome as a prisoner, he's able to talk to the guards, and the guards were able to talk throughout the whole empire. So because of Paul's imprisonment, his influence and ministry grew greater than he could have ever imagined. Because of his difficult circumstances, the gospel reached right into the heart of Rome. That tells me that God is sovereign in his methods, that God knows what he's doing. Verse 14, we see another benefit of these bad circumstances. Look at verse 14. And that most of the brethren, there's a church in Rome. He wrote a letter to them, the Roman church. He says, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know what this seems to imply? That they weren't that bold. That they might have been a little bit timid before Paul came to town. They were a minority, just a few Christians, a little church in Rome. In Romans 1:6, when Paul wrote them, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's implying you should not either. You should not be ashamed or timid. And so Paul, coming as a prisoner, becoming famous in prison, Paul's boldness must have rubbed off on these brothers and sisters in Christ, because they had more courage to speak now. On account of Paul's case, they could speak the word of God, it says, without fear. Can you speak the word of God without fear? Are you ashamed? Are you timid? Are you shy about standing up for the Lord? You know, it didn't say preach. It said speak. It says they have more courage to speak the word of God. I don't know that God calls you all to be preachers, but he definitely wants you to be witnesses. You've got interactions with neighbors and friends and relatives, and daily, normal, casual conversations. You can let people know that you're a Christian. You can pray for people. You can nudge them gently in your speech towards the Lord. Don't be afraid to do that. People admire your faith. So Paul's prison ministry had at least two benefits. He didn't want to go as a prisoner, but he went there, and guess what happened? It brought new contact with the lost all the way into Caesar's household. And number two, it brought new courage to the saved. New contact and new courage. So there's benefits to the troubles he was going through. Paul was able to look beyond his circumstances and see God using the trials that he had in a good way, in a positive way. He was able to rejoice because God was in control. He says, God, I would never have planned it this way, but you're sovereign in your methods. Thank you. So that's so far where we've come. God is sovereign in his methods. We're going to look now to God is sovereign in his message. You know, God allows you to go through difficult circumstances to build your character. We saw that in James. But also to build God's kingdom. He's going to put you in places you would never have dreamed. He's sovereign in his methods. But now look at verse 15. He's sovereign in his message. Paul wanted to preach in the synagogues, in the churches, in the streets, but he didn't get that opportunity because he was in prison. But you know, God was able to get the message out without Paul. Paul could be in prison and still get the message out because God was in charge of the message. Now I'm going to read these next four verses, and you might be surprised what you hear. Here we go. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel. In other words, I'm in prison, so I can't do it. So other messengers are preaching. Good job, you guys. But, verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my punishment or my imprisonment. Verse 18, he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. No doubt those are somewhat puzzling verses at first glance. Paul was aware that some were preaching with right motives, like he was, and some were preaching from wrong motives. But he seems to say, no big deal. As long as the true gospel is being proclaimed, I don't care what the motive is. Now, that's awkward for me, because I think motive is very, very important. I want you to notice, though, that Paul is not saying false teachers. He's not saying, go for it, false teachers. Paul was always quick in all of his letters to expose false teaching, heresy, and never would he endorse a cult. So these are not cultic teachers. These are people that had the same doctrine as he did. They knew Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, it says they're preaching Christ. Verse 17, it says they're proclaiming Christ. Verse 18 says they're proclaiming Christ three times. We got that Christ is the center of their message. So he's basically saying their message is right. Their motive's not so right. He says, you know what? I don't care. As long as Christ is preached, I don't care what their motive is. Preaching with wrong motives, you would think, would nullify the message, but that's not what Paul says. So what we learn here is that God is sovereign in his message and in his messengers. God can speak through faulty messengers. Even if they have the wrong motive, God can speak through them. Even if they have wrong motives, as long as their message is clear. I remember in the Old Testament, there are different prophets. I think it was Balaam was told to say one thing by the people, but God made him say his message. So God was able to use this weak, almost false kind of prophet to proclaim his truth. And I think it's the story of Balaam too, that God even spoke through a donkey. So, you know, God is not worried about the messenger. He's more worried about the message. The message than the messenger. God's message is greater than the messenger. Notice their motives. Some of these are preaching out of envy, out of strife, out of selfish ambition. You know what that tells me? That tells me that these were jealous of Paul. Paul had become famous. He was, after all, the Apostle Paul. He's the one that wrote all these letters and planted all these churches. And so they were jealous of Paul. And so now Paul's in jail. They said, oh, great. Now he's put aside. Maybe I can become the super prophet. Maybe we can become successful. So it appears these rivals were trying to gain the spotlight. They were trying to gain a following because, after all, Paul was now imprisoned. He was limited. They wanted to become famous like the Apostle Paul. That's why they had envy and strife. They were trying to build a church, but for the wrong reason, for their own glory. So Paul says, go for it. Preach the gospel. Win the lost. Build a church. I don't care what your motive is. God can oversee that. God is sovereign in his message. All right. Paul did not see these other preachers as competitors. He saw them as co-workers, as long as they're proclaiming Christ. He said, I don't care if they dress a little bit different, act a little different, have different motives. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that's very competitive. Men like to compete, and usually men are pastors. So we have a lot of competition among churches. Sometimes pastors are preaching for the wrong reason, not so much to build up God's people, not so much for the call, but for the celebrity that it brings. And some are envious and jealous of other pastors who are in the spotlight. And some pastors want to become popular. They want to become famous. That's what I see here. These are other pastors that were envying Paul. Now that Paul's in jail, they said, maybe I could become that biggest church in the area. Maybe I could have that following. You know, we have preachers today that's their goal, is to be biggest, strongest, most influential, to be on the internet, the radio, the TV, speak in stadiums. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But you wonder sometimes what their motive is. Only God knows. Only God knows the motive. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I can't measure the motive of some other pastor, some other church. I can only measure my own. And we need to all stay humble and stay right and not be competing with other churches. Thank you. We must realize that if we're Bible-believing, if we have the same truth, the gospel truth, then we're not competing. We're all part of one church. We meet in different places. We should be praying for our other churches. We'd be praying for the church that wants to build up on the rim that can't seem to get their permits put together. We need to be praying for the churches that go through a pastor loss and a split. We shouldn't be rejoicing that they're falling apart while we're growing. There should never be that kind of attitude among the church. And that's what Paul is seeing here. We all have the same Lord, the same gospel, so we should have the same mission to reach the world. That was Paul's attitude. He was supportive of other ministries. Instead of causing him distress, as they said they would do, it was causing him joy. He said, I'm just glad to see the gospel move forward. And the Christ is being proclaimed. It's a matter of historic record that the two great English evangelists, John Wesley and John Whitfield, disagreed on doctrinal matters. Both of them were very successful. They preached to thousands of people and were seeing multitudes come to Christ. It's reported that somebody asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitfield in heaven. And the evangelist replied, no, I do not. Then you don't think Whitfield is a converted man? He answers, of course he was a converted man, Wesley said. But I do not expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I will be so far away that I'll not be able to see him. Though he differed with his brother in some matters, Wesley did not have any envy in his heart, nor did he seek to oppose Whitfield in any way. Isn't that a beautiful story? That's how we should view other pastors and other churches. Let me wrap up and notice his last verse, verse 18. Because there's that rejoicing. We said that's the theme of this book, joy, rejoicing. He says, in this, all that he said previously, in his circumstances, I will rejoice. In the fact that these other preachers are preaching maybe with wrong motives, I rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. He says, I will rejoice. In this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. I'll keep rejoicing. I'm not going to let these things get to me. Paul was rejoicing that God was in control. That God was sovereign in his message. God was sovereign in his methods. No matter what he faced, he knew he could trust God. God is sovereign in every way. Amen? Rejoice. Rejoice because God is in control. Rejoice because God is sovereign. Rejoice that God is on his throne. No matter what happens, he's in control. Let's pray. Father God, we are living in a chaotic world, and it seems to be spinning out of control. We're at a loss as to what to do, but Lord, we just look to you. We trust you that you are in control, that you are sovereign, and that you will work all things together for good for us who know you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, remind us to focus on you during this troubled time. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Do not let these circumstances get us down, restore to us the joy of our salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, God bless you, folks. We'll wrap up the next part of James next time I speak. Next week, I will not be speaking. I will be in San Antonio, Texas, with my children having 4th of July, with my kids that live there in Texas. So we're going to take a little trip. So next Sunday, we are privileged to have Eddie Passmore come and speak. Many of you know Eddie. He's a missionary, lives in Mexico. He's going to be in our area, and he's going to share. So please come and be supportive of Eddie and get to know him again. A lot of you know him from the days of Community Baptist Church, too. All right. This wraps up what I have today. I'm going to ask the worship team to close us off in a song. If you want to say hi to me, I'll be at the at this exit. If you need to buy script, you can see Billy in the white truck over there. God bless you, folks. Have a good day.